Good morning. Nice to see you, church. You want to go ahead and find your seat and find your Bible and open it up to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20. The title of the message this morning is The Loving Loyalty of Friendship. The Loving Loyalty of Friendship. As you find chapter 20 there, you might want to locate the 11th verse, and we're going to read verse 11 to verse 23 together. 1 Samuel 20. All right, church, if you got your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Look at verse 11. And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness when I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day. And indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to tell you. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone of Azel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, get them and come,' then the Lord, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." Father, we thank you that we can pause at the beginning of this day and we can gather as your people and worship you, coming together as one body, making one voice to declare your praise, to declare your works, to be reminded of who you are. And now, Lord, to open up your word. Thank you, Father, that we have your word in our own language. Thank you, God, that we can read it in our on our lap, Lord, in book form or on an app on our phone. But above all, Lord, we know that it's your message. And we ask, Father, as we spend time looking at your truth, that you would speak to us as your people. That you would challenge and encourage us, that, Lord, you would bring conviction, that we might be men and women with meaningful, close, loyal, loving relationships. Father, we ask that you would come and come quickly for your church. We pray, Lord, that today you would come for us, but that, Father, we would be found ready. Lord, as we wait for your coming, we pray that we would be a church that is active in proclaiming the work of Christ to the community. That, Father, we would be active in loving and serving one another and growing in wisdom and knowledge of your word. With that, Father, we as a congregation, yet again on this Sunday as Easter is drawing near, take a moment and pause and ask that you, Lord, would be honored in our Easter services. Father, we ask that you would go above and beyond for your glory, for your honor, for your name's sake, to bring many men and women to salvation in Jesus. Father, we pray for our Good Friday service, our sunrise service at the college, and our two services here at the church, that, Lord, it would be a time in which your Son enjoys the reward of his suffering, that men and women lost in their sin would look unto Jesus and be saved. Father, as we turn our attention to your word now, we pray if there's anybody in our midst this morning that is not right with you, that is not a friend of God, that is far off, that, Lord, they would see that there is a wonderful, amazing friend in Jesus. That they would surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord and be in right standing with you. So be with us now, in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. William Tyndale is known as the father of the English Bible. I would even say he's a man that every Christian should know about. You see, William Tyndale lived in a time in England when the Bible was in Latin, when the church services were in Latin, and the people had no clue what was being spoken. And so Tyndale had decided to dedicate a majority of his life to taking the scriptures from the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and translating them into English. To do this, though, was a crime. In England, the translating of the scriptures into English was a crime that was punishable. And so Tyndale spent over a decade of his life as a fugitive. He had to leave his hometown. He had to go on the run and learn the Hebrew language, find manuscripts, and dedicate his time all alone taking the scripture from Greek and Hebrew to English. Such an amazing and wonderful feat that 70 years after William Tyndale, when they go to do the 1611 King James Version translation, and 50 scholars work together to bring that translation around, it is estimated that 75% of that first King James Version is William Tyndale's translation. He's a man that every Christian should know. And a matter of fact, if you'd like to see one of his Bibles, you have to be here April 6th on Wednesday night. But William Tyndale had a friend. He had a friend that was the son of a very rich and wealthy man. The friend was known as Henry Phillips. He also went by Harry. Harry was the third son of a wealthy father, and his father gave him a task to take an incredibly large amount of money and go to England to pay off his father's debts and to secure the rest of the money for safekeeping. Harry took the trip with the large amount of money, but as he took the trip, Harry picked up gambling. He ended up, yes, oh, Harry, exactly. He ended up squandering all of his father's money. He lost all of the wealth that was extremely large and found himself poverty-stricken, embarrassed to go home with no debts paid off. Well, the church found out about it and reached out to him and said, you know, Harry, we will reach into our coffers and we will pay back all of your father's money. The one thing that we ask, that you give us William Tyndale. Harry found out where Tyndale had been hiding in a safe home for 10 years, working hard to put the Bible into English. He befriended Tyndale and they became rather good friends. Tyndale enjoyed his company, enjoyed the conversation. In the safe house where he stayed, some of their conversations would go late and Harry would even just stay over so that they could continue into the night and into the morning. One particular day came and Harry encouraged Tyndale to get out of the house, that safe house that he had been for a decade, and go for a walk with him. As they were walking down the streets in Antwerp, the streets are very narrow. There's narrow corridors where they're so narrow only one person can go through at a time. And Harry, being the good friend, right, said, William, you go ahead and go first. William walked through the corridor, and when he got to the end of it, there were a couple of security guards waiting for him. And the last thing he saw from his friend Harry was Harry pointing over his head, saying, "This is William." They took William Tyndale into custody. He went to a dungeon-like castle where he was left in the dark, damp castle for 500 days. After 500 days, he was removed from the castle, put on trial, deemed a heretic that was to be burned at the stake, and he was taken to the stake where he was tied to it, a chain around his neck like a noose. They brought in the fire fuel, the kindling, and stacked it up, but to go a little step further, they also mounted up gunpowder around William Tyndale, who had been handed over by his friend Harry. They lit the fire, and the fire began to rage, and Tyndale went up in flames, but then the gunpowder ignited and set off such an explosion that there was nothing left of William Tyndale to even gather enough pieces of his body for a burial. A man who had given a great contribution to you and I, but he suffered. He suffered from a friend that was no friend. He suffered from a lack of loyalty and love in friendship. And in a sense, it cost him his life. As we gather here this morning, we are at a very crucial moment in society in this day and age. We're at a time when we are beginning to miss out on and not realize the importance of loving, loyal friendships. A matter of fact, one survey was done in May of 2021 about close friendships, the American Perspective Survey, and this is what they had found. They found that 15% of men and 10% of women said they had no close friends. Did you hear that? 10% of women and 15% of men. Absolutely no close friends, no loving, loyal friendships. To put in perspective how that's changed, they had done the exact same survey back in 1990. In 1990, 0% of the women said they had no close friends. And only 3% of the men said that they had no close friends. We're on the verge of a major collapse in our lack of loving, loyal friendships. Think about how we've been deceived over the last several years. Is it not true that we've been deceived into thinking that it's better to be comfortable and safe alone at home than challenged in a community? Have we not been deceived into thinking that friends and followers are the same thing? Have we been deceived into thinking that we are friends with people that only see what we choose to post online, or our friends are really those people that we just comment with in a comment section somewhere? You see, we find here in this section of Scripture the reminder of how important it is that we have loving, loyal friendships. What makes a loving, loyal friendship? Well, if we look at David and Jonathan, we find out what's at the core of a good, healthy, lasting, loving, loyal friendship. And you find that at the core of it, there's promise. There are three times in the interaction of David and Jonathan where there's promise at the front of their relationship. It comes in the form of a covenant. They have an allegiance they pledge to each other, an agreement before the Lord to remain faithful to one another. You find it in 1 Samuel 18 after David slayed Goliath, that mighty victory, and Jonathan and David's hearts are knit together and they make promises to one another. Then here in chapter 20, you see that they renew and remind each other of their promises. And then in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, they will have their covenant or their promises again. Well, what is at the core of a loving, loyal friendship? It's promises. It's promises that based on being loving and loyal. Look, if you would, at the text. Look at verse 8, verse 14, and verse 15. If you look at there, you see, repeated over and over again, the use of the word kindly or kindness. Look at verse 8. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant. The promises are based on a kindness. Verse 14, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. And then look at verse 15. The Lord has, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Now, if you want any one of those verses, find the word kindless or kindly and put your finger by it and understand that it speaks of being loyal. It speaks of faithfulness. This promise-based friendship has a loyalty, that is a faithfulness, a goodness, a commitment. Three times it's mentioned that they are kind to one another. It's a loyalty that is displayed for all to see, a kindness that is apparent when a need arises. How do I know if I have a loving, loyal friendship? Well, that loving loyalty is seen when need arises. Look at David. David is in a place of great need. It's clearly seen. If you look just at verse 3, notice how David describes his life. At this moment, his need is so great. Look at the last sentence of verse 3. It says, but truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and what? Death. Do you see how great the need is for David? He comes to Jonathan, his friend, and tests that loving loyalty and those promises and says, you don't understand it. One wrong move, one flinch, one step in the wrong direction, and I am a dead man. That's an incredible need, but it's an opportunity to reveal a loving, loyal friendship. This kindness or this loyalty is something that each and every one of us, if you are a Christian, should be present in your life. Look at how it works out. Verse 14, what's he asking for? The kindness of the Lord to be shown. If you look at the text that we read, you notice that at the center of this friendship, the third cord that braids this friendship together is the Lord. It says, if you look through verse 11 through 23, in a short few verses, there are 9 references to the Lord. Look at it with me. In verse 12, the Lord God of Israel is witness. Notice he's mentioned again in verse 13, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. Verse 13 again, and the Lord be with you. Verse 14, and show me the kindness of the Lord. Verse 14 again, the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David. Verse 16, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. You go down and see it again in verse 21 and 22 and 23. Do you see what's at the center of this loyal, loving friendship is the Lord who is loyal and loving to his people? Like, get this. How can I be a loving, loyal friend? Well, you need to first and foremost understand and experience the loving loyalty of God. If we first and foremost experience, then we ought to show it and live it out in turn. In other words, Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we are to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. And how do we imitate God? By showing the love of God that is seen in Christ when he gave his life for us. Like, we are to be loving and loyal if and only if we have experienced the loving loyalty of the Lord. Do me a favor, in all those verses, in verse 11 through 23, make some observations of what happens. David is the dynamic character of 1 and 2 Samuel. He's the man that it's all about, but if you look carefully at that section, you notice that David becomes almost invisible. Jonathan comes to the forefront. David in his fear, David in his concern of death about him, Jonathan steps up as the loyal friend, and you see a constant reminder in Jonathan's words of the Lord's presence. If you want to, you could find any word, any one of those uses of the name of God as Lord, and understand that that name Lord speaks of the covenant relationship that God has with his people. That word Lord there, it speaks of God's unchanging actions towards his people, that God will be faithful to David as he had been faithful to all of his people, for all of his promises will be kept. There's a loyalty here because they know the Lord is loyal to his people. So let's unpack this. Let's see if we can learn what promises should be present in our friendships, that they might be loving, loyal friendships. And I'd like to show you from the text 4 promises that make up a loving, loyal friendship. It'll help you maybe in this week to be a better friend. It may expose to you this week, man, I don't have as many friends as I thought. I might be one of those 15% guys that have no close friends. You find these promises in the text. First promise of a loving, loyal friendship, I promise to serve. I promise to serve. The second promise of a loving, loyal friendship, I promise to protect. The third promise of a loving, loyal friendship, I promise to be honest. I promise to be honest. And the fourth and final promise, I promise to sacrifice. I promise to sacrifice. So we have here a friendship of loving loyalty based on the kindness and goodness of God to them and to God's people. And watch how it unfolds in their covenant, in their promise to one another. You see, first, I promise to serve. If you go to verses 1 through 3, you see that David is in a very difficult place. He's freaking out. He has slipped out the window of his house from Saul's goons. He's ran to Naoth and Ramah and found some protection in Samuel's care. But now he has gone back out and he comes to his friend David, but he's scared. You see it there. What have I done in verse 1? Have I done any sin? He goes through, certainly your dad wants me dead. And understand what's going on in David's life, because we know as he slipped out the window, he wrote a psalm. Remember, he wrote Psalm 59. And in Psalm 59, he talked about the Lord being the one who rescues him, the Lord who's his protector. Matter of fact, just listen to one verse out of it. Psalm 59, verse 9. You are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me. For you, O God, are my fortress. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, is that something we should do? Like, God, I'm waiting for you to rescue me. God, you are my fortress. But then you see what happens the next chapter, and he's like, I'm going to die. He does exactly what you and I do. Right? How often have you left on a Sunday like, God's going to rescue me. God's my fortress. God's got my back. And then Monday comes. And you're like, Lord, what? Lord, according to my calculations, you got 24 seconds. You better hurry up. I mean, we do that exact same thing, do we not? And when we're like, God, you're my rescue. I'm going to die. God, I know you're my fortress, and I'm just trusting you right now. And then you're texting your friends, can you help a brother out? We go back and forth. David is in that same place, and notice what happens. A loving, loyal friend comes to the rescue with this promise. I promise to serve. A true, genuine friend comes in the most difficult of moments and comes to help. Look at the last sentence of verse 3. Yet again, there's a step between me and death. Put yourself in David's shoes for a minute. Let it make you uncomfortable. David has lost everything up to this point. Think about it. He's lost his position in the king's court. He's lost his comfort. He's lost his security. He's lost his wife. He lost his family. He comes to the only person he sees that he has left because they have promised to one another. He comes to the one who will promise to serve, and that is Jonathan, the one in whom his soul is knit to. And you find in verse 4, in all of that fear, in all of that loss, he comes to Jonathan, and notice what Jonathan says in verse 4, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Do you hear those loving words of service? Like, David, I hear that you're freaking out. Just, hey, I'm here. I'm here to serve. Whatever you want, I'm coming to meet the need. I mean, it's really a true friend. Think about it. A true friend is one who runs in when everybody else runs out. A true friend is the one who's there in the difficult moments of life. A true friend is there in those moments when the burden is great, and David finds that in Jonathan. I think of how masterfully this is illustrated in book form and also even on the big screen. In the rather popular and well-known works of J.R.R. Tolkien. You remember he wrote The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And they put it to movie. And in the movie there are, and in the book, two hobbits that have a great friendship. Sam and Frodo. Both with their big hairy feet. Friends for life. But Frodo, remember, has this big burden upon him of this ring. This ring that he has a responsibility of destroying, getting rid of, but the burden as it moves on becomes greater and greater for him. But it's his burden to bear, and Tolkien grabs this friendship and I think exposes it in such vividness, where you have this scene with Sam who comes to his friend Frodo and says, come, Mr. Frodo. He says, I can't carry it for you, that burden, that ring. He says, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Jonathan comes into David in his burden and says, I can't carry your burden, but David, I can carry you. What do you need me to do for you? And it's laid out of what he could do and how he can serve. If you look through the text, you see there's a new moon feast. It's a celebration that happens at each new moon where they get together and celebrate in Israel. Saul would have a feast for his men. You know that Jonathan, David, and Abner were supposed to be there. It was a time of celebrating the change. But David concocts a plan. I'm going to miss out. Your dad wants to kill me, and so my seat will be empty. Tell him this, that my family is having a big sacrifice or celebration in Bethlehem, and I need to be there, and so I'm going to be gone to go back to the big family reunion. Jonathan accepts to be that one who serves. David, I will stand in the gap for you. I will be there, whatever you ask. But then notice the second promise. I promise to protect. Look at what transpires in verse 7 through 9. You discover something about loving, loyal friendship that protects. It protects both physically and it protects spiritually. Did you hear that? It protects physically and it protects spiritually. It says in verse 7, if he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? There's this, I'll do whatever you want. And so David is going to hide. Jonathan's going to go to the dinner. And Jonathan's going to feel his dad out. And notice what you see in this promise, the promise to protect. You see one that it's physical. Jonathan is going to look out for the physical well-being of David. He's going to see if his dad wants to harm him, if there's evil towards him. The text says, like, if I knew that was the case, David, I wouldn't hide that from you. Jonathan's a little skeptical because up to this point, his dad has shared everything with him, small and great. It's like, no, my dad tells me everything. I promise. I don't know anything about this. But what's he going to do? He's going to protect the physical well-being of David. It's a friend who says, I will protect a friend that will drive another friend home for their safety. A friend that will take a friend to the hospital and wait in those crazy ER rooms and see all kinds of unique things that happen in the desert unfold in the waiting room because you want to protect the physical well-being of a friend. Jonathan is ready to do that. But there's something we cannot miss. There's a spiritual protection. David is open before Jonathan and mentions in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, have I sinned? What's my iniquity? You see in verse 8, if there's any iniquity in me, kill me yourself. Like if I have sin in my life, deal with it. You know, we think of so often that true friendships, the true ride or die friendships are the ones that cover for you, the ones that are there in those dark times. If you're thinking your true friends are the ones that were there when you were doing sinful things or covered for you, that's not a loyal, loving friend. You find right here that the loving, loyal friend protects your spiritual well-being and is available and accountable for sin to be pointed out. Like, that's true friendship. You find in Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 18 that if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between you, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Look at what David does. Like, I'm willing to be protected here. If I done sin, if there's something wrong here, there's an accountability aspect. You've got to get this right because loyal, loving friends deal with sin in each other's life for the spiritual well-being. They're not afraid to say, hey, I want to warn you. This isn't pleasing to the Lord. This isn't good to the Lord. It's handling sin correctly. Loving, loyal friends do not hide a friend's sin, but point it out. Loving, loyal friends don't condone and support a friend's sin, but encourage and pray for repentance. You see that present here. The Lord is so present in their life that David goes, if I have sin, deal with me. Do you have those kind of friends? Maybe you're realizing, I guess I did. And you ignored them. Look at this. It's loving, loyal friendship that protects. Protects the spiritual well-being. It happens in multiple ways. Think about it. I think of it in this way. There's the protectiveness of a parent. The protectiveness of a parent that will report a child if you find out they're cheating to the teacher. You'll care for their spiritual well-being. You'll call that teacher up. Yo, my child didn't earn that grade. They cheated. You probably need to work on dealing with them as I deal with them. But on the other aspect, the parent will protect and keep and guard their child from school activities that are not going to promote their spiritual health and well-being. Do you see the protectiveness? It's a protectiveness. A husband that protectively leads his family and changes plans when they discover that the atmosphere or the entertainment for something that is planned is not beneficial, but will erode the values of the family and Christ's glory in the marriage and the home. It's a friend who is protective and cares and answers the phone from another friend at 11:30 at night or 1 in the morning when they're overwhelmed with temptation and stays on the phone with them for an hour or has them come over for an early morning cup of tea or coffee because they're tempted to break their sobriety. And it's that friend who protects at 2 in the morning and they continue on in their glory to the Lord in dealing with and overcoming the enslavement of sin. It's a friend who's that awkward third wheel that goes out with a dating couple that are friends and is always kind of there like, hi, the awkward one in the middle for their spiritual purity and their health before the Lord. It's a protectiveness. I will protect physically and spiritually. Now look at the third promise. I promise to be honest. I promise to be honest. Pascal sadly made a statement that I think we can see the truth in it. He said, I set this down as a fact, that if all men knew what each other said of the other, there would not be four friends in the world. Have you ever been at the hand of that? You find that one that you thought was a friend is saying something different about you to another friend? The one that you thought was reliable and loyal, you realize was really deceptive. Notice this third promise you find in this friendship. I promise to be honest. I promise to be trustworthy. I promise to be honest. You see, any friendship that's built on deception will topple like a tower of cards. It will just go all over the place. Deception is no foundation for a healthy friendship. And Jonathan and David, you see that they are focused in the Lord in honesty. Look at verse 8. And there's a big question asked. Why should you bring me to your father? One translation puts it this way. But please don't betray me to him. You see the struggle going on in David's life? He's going to a friend who's loyal, but he's like, please, I've lost everything. You're the last one that I have. I know God will rescue me, but David, Jonathan, I need you right now. Don't betray me. Don't deceive me. David's saying to Jonathan, don't be a Harry to me. Don't stand behind my back in a narrow corridor and hand me over to be taken to the stake. Can I trust you? Will you be honest with me? And look at the honesty that comes out in the text. Jonathan, in verse 12, as he's challenged, don't betray me. Jonathan says in verse 12 to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go to safety and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Where do they discover what is honest, what is trustworthy? Look at what Jonathan does. He invokes the one who is true, the one who cannot lie, the one who is above them in all honesty, the Lord. Do you see that in verse 12? He's like, don't betray me. And he goes, as surely as the Lord lives, God's my witness. If I do not give you the message, if I do not deal trustworthy or honestly with you, may God deal with me severely. May the curse fall upon me. May my life be cursed for living in deception towards you. A loving, loyal friendship has the promise of honesty. David, I promise I will give you the true rendering. I will not deceive you. I will not hand you over. But here's what you got to know about this honesty and friendship. Sometimes that honesty brings comfort, and sometimes that honesty is disagreeable. It's illustrated in the text. Jonathan's like, I'm committed. I'm going to tell you the truth. But you've got two options here. The honesty will either bring you comfort or it will bring you discomfort. Look at how it comes out. You want to know a real true friend. A real true friend will be honest with you when it refreshes and encourages you, but they'll be honest with you even when it hurts. Do you hear that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you see it come out. Look at how Jonathan puts it. He concocts an idea in verse 20 that he's going to go out as David hides in the field. As he remains by this stone, Aziel, and he's going to fire off three arrows. And depending on how he instructs his servant to pick up the arrows will determine whether it's good news for David or it's bad news for David. But he's going to be truthful. You see it as he fires off the three arrows. You come to verse 21 and it says, "And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go and find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm." Do you hear how comforting that is? David, if I fire off these arrows and I tell the lad they're on the side, know that there's no harm towards you. You can come out. Think about David. That's like David's going, if the arrows hit the target, I get to go home. If the arrows hit the target, I get to return to building my life. If the arrows hit the target, like, I get to go back to my wife. I get to go back to the battle and doing what I love. But then look at the other end of this honesty. But David, if I shoot these arrows and I tell the lad they are beyond, David, you're going to think they missed the target. Look at verse 21. "But if I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.'" Let's look at verse 22 again. "If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,'" look at that, "'go your way.'" Here's a modern 90s English translation. I'm no Tyndale. "Run, Forrest, run." That's it. Run. But look at what he follows it up with. "The Lord has sent you away." Do you see, David, I want to be honest with you, and that honesty can comfort you. You can come home. You can return to your wife. We can hang out again. But David, I want to be honest with you, and the honesty could be the Lord is sending you away. The Lord has taken your wife, taken your comfort, taken your security, taken your position, and is going to, for a time, take your friend. The Lord is sending you away. Like, look at this honesty. David, honestly, God's will may be for you to be on the run and to be on the run for an extended period of time, living in the wilderness, being a cave dweller, being all by yourself. David, it may be for you when you put your head on a rock late at night that you go through sleepless nights because every rustling of the leaves, you think it's Saul ready to spear you. Every little move in the bush, you think it's one of Saul's men and you'll be scared. David, it may be you in a vast wilderness feeling like a small little rabbit being hunted by multitude of predators. You may feel like you're the mouse in a game of cat and mouse, but David, that's the honest truth. You see where the friendship has that promise, I promise to be honest, I'll tell you the truth. You see, friends don't pacify friends, they're honest. They're honest even when it hurts. They're honest in speaking the truth because, why? Because the God in whom we serve is truth. Now look at finally, the final promise that makes up a loving, loyal friendship. I promise to sacrifice. I promise to sacrifice. In verse 24 through 26, you see that the feast happens, and on the first day, Jonathan shows up at his father's palace. He's there with Abner. The meal is served, but David's seat is empty. David's plate is the only one that is clean, and The table conversation is like, do we put it in the dishwasher or we just put it back in the cabinet? I mean, nobody used it. What do we do? It goes unnoticed. But then you come to the next section in verse 27, and you see that it happens the next day that David is not there, and Saul asks. He asks Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? And then it says, so Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brother. Therefore, he has not come at the king's table. Now, look at verse 30 very carefully. Then Saul's anger was aroused towards Jonathan. Let it sit for a minute. Can you hear his pound on the table? Do you hear the dishes and silverware rattle? The chill sent up the spine in his anger. And listen to what he says. You, verse 30, son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Did I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? And the shame of your mother's nakedness? I tell you, verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan said, Dad, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then you see the tragedy in verse 33. And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. His own son. Look at this promise. I promise to sacrifice. It's really well established in verse 11 through 23, where Jonathan is the prominent character, and he's the one that speaks the most. It's the longest quotations of Jonathan in the entire Old Testament. And you see that in those promises and in that covenant, that he makes David agree that David will be faithful to his descendants and to his people, even after he passes. Jonathan knows that David is set to be the next king of Israel. And look at what he's willing to do to sacrifice that position. To put it aside and to not be bought over. It's as if this moment in that room, and sadly in his father's dining room, he stands up and it's as if he says to his dad, I'm not going to be a Harry Phillips. I'm not going to walk him down the corridor. He's not going to be on my conscience that he was burned or that he was executed because I handed him over for a stinking crown and a throne. He sacrificed. Look at the sacrifice. He sacrificed in that he endured shame. You see how Saul responds to him, you son of a perverse woman. The English translation would be, you son of a whore. It's even difficult to maybe even say in church, like, you can say that? But you get a gist of how shameful this is. There's the guilt, you're exposing your mother's nakedness. This is verbiage that in that time was shameful and guilt-ridden. What's he trying to do? He's using these powerful motivators to try to bring his son over to go lead him down the corridor, lead him down the corridor. And look at what you find with Jonathan. He sacrifices. Verse 31, remember, your kingdom will not stand, will not be established as long as Jesse lives. And Jonathan's like, I've already sacrificed that. I gave him my robe, the robe of the priest, in chapter 18 when we made promises. And I told him later on this week when we made promises that I'll be faithful, I'll be kind, but you be kind to me. And we vowed it. We promised it. We promised to sacrifice. Look at how amazing this is. Jonathan stands out as a loyal, loving friend. And it's much better than him being a temporary king. You ever think of that? Look at how amazing Jonathan is. And he goes down as this loving, loyal friend instead of a temporary king on the throne that just would be a few little verses. You see what Jonathan has done in sacrifice. How do we loyally sacrifice in friendship? Don't use your friendships for promotion. Don't look at friends as what they can bring to you or how they can better your network or how they can help you advance. how they make you look good. Notice this, set it aside. A loving, loyal friendship is not a networking group. It's not a back that acts as a step to get a little higher up the rung. No, a loving, loyal friendship sacrifices and sets promotion aside in faithfulness to the Lord. Look at the final sad tragedy, and this is where you see David and Jonathan's life kind of knit together. Look at verse 33. Saul cast the spear at him to kill him. Jonathan will forever remember that day he stood up for the pure David, his beloved friend, and his dad tried to kill him. David, I know what it's like now, the three times my dad threw that spear at you. He threw it at me. I saw those three marks in his attempt on you, but now there's a fourth, and that fourth one has my name on it. He risked his safety. He realized the father's extent of evil towards David. He experienced it. He had an attempt on his own life. David, I know what it's like. He endured the attack and the assault upon his mother and upon his reputation. He bore all the shame. And look at what you find. As Jonathan is grieved, he goes out with his lad. He shoots the arrows, and the information comes out. In verses 35 through 39, you see that he shoots the arrows and the instruction is given. In verse 41 through 42, the lad leaves because the message is gone. The arrows are beyond you. David watches them fly and you can't help but think, is it going to hit the target? Is it going to hit the target? Is it on the side? Is it on the side? But he hears, lad, the arrows are beyond you. David thinks, it missed the target. It missed the target. I've got to run. And you see in verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. A loving friendship, knowing that things were changing, that David was a wanted man, that David had to run, and David is broken because all that he had built is now lost. And you see that they are reminded that the Lord is between the two of them, and they depart. Jonathan returns, and David goes on the run. But I want you to know something very, very important here in this loving, loyal friendship. That as David saw those arrows fly, and they were beyond the lad, he might have thought the arrows missed the target, but I want you to know the arrows of God never miss their target. Listen, the arrows of God never miss the target. David is weeping over what he had lost, but he is going to learn through this. As he's by the stone of Azel, this stone of departure, this monument area, and the arrows are shot, and he might think, man, it missed the target, I can't go home. He's going to learn that no, the arrows of God never miss their target. And as he departs from here, he is going to learn that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's going to learn what he thinks in chapter 20, verse 3, that there's but a step between me and death, that step between him and death, that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother that stands in between them. But what he's going to learn is that there is a friend of all friends, a friend that is greater than Jonathan, a friend that Jonathan longs to be, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, that stands between him and death. You see, it's at this stone of Azel, the text says in verse 19, this stone of departure, that David will depart, but he will learn of an even greater stone. A stone that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 28, verse 16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a test stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in it will never be dismayed. And 1 Peter, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that chief cornerstone, that precious cornerstone that will leave no one dismayed who trusts in him is none other than the friend of all friends, Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord has sent you away. He has stripped you, David, of Jonathan for a time that you might realize that really that step between you and death is a step into the friendship of all friendships, the friendship with God himself. Can I tell you that this morning there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother? There is a friend that is a rock and a sure foundation. That there is a friend that you must be best friends with in order for you to be a loving, loyal friend. That there may be this stripping away in your life and you may come here friendless this morning. You're here in desperation. Will you learn what God is doing, that his arrows always hit their target, and that target is to point you to the rock, to the friend Jesus? Think about it for a minute. Jesus is a far greater friend than you can ever have. The promise to serve, did Jesus not, as the friend of all friends, come not to be served, but to serve? Did you ever consider the fact that the friend of all friends left heaven, became obedient as a servant to the point of death, even death on the cross? Will you notice the friend that you have in Jesus? That he's a friend that serves, but he's also a friend that protects. Do you not know the protection of God through Christ for your very soul? That it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But those who are friends with God, those who are marked as a friend of Jesus and Jesus is their friend, are protected from death and protected from the grave. Do you not know that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, but the wonderful beloved friend Jesus makes you alive in Christ? Do you not know the protection of Christ? That he has gone through the valley of the shadow of death and he has come out victorious, resurrected, and protects his friends. Do you know that there is in Jesus one greater than Jonathan, who is a friend above all friends, who speaks the truth and promises truth? Would you look to Jesus and see that you have in Christ a friend who is the embodiment of truth? You want someone to be honest to your very soul and your very core? Jesus is the one who is proclaimed as your friend. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Do you not know that you have a friend who will always be honest with you? And in his honesty, he will tell you your need for change. But he also, in his honesty, keeps every single one of his promises. Jesus is that friend who promises you and me as his friend. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You have a friend in Jesus who speaks the truth and stays by his promises, and he says, guess what? I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back to take you where I am. Do you know the friend you have in Jesus, that there is a great homecoming when Christ will return someday and the dead in Christ shall rise and we who remain will be caught up with the Lord forever? That's the friend we have in Jesus. But wait, there's more. The friend that you have in Jesus goes even further, because remember, the promise is a promise of sacrifice. Has Christ not laid down his life that we might be his friends? Is it not true that we once were enemies of God, but through Christ we have been reconciled with him? That you can be a friend of God and not an enemy, because God demonstrated his own love towards you? That while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you? That is the loving work of God. That is the promise of a friend who sacrifices. And let's go one little step further in this great truth that comes to you and me. We have a friend who sacrificed. Who was crucified. He was crucified on your behalf, for your sin, for your wrong. He was cut off that you could be grafted in. He was in darkness that you might be in light. He thirsted that your righteousness might be satisfied in him. And can I tell you, in his sacrifice, he was dead, he was buried. But the stone that was put there to keep him in, that stone has been rolled away. And in his sacrifice, he gives life to all that would come to him and be a friend in Christ. It's from that point that we can be a congregation that are loving, loyal friends to one another. But it's not until Jesus is our friend. Father, thank you so much for these moments in your word that just preach. The heralding message that we have a friend in Jesus. The heralding truth that Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. The reminder, Father, that in those moments where we think the arrows miss the target and we miss out on our comforts, we lose our security, all that we thought our friends are stripped away. When we are restless, when we sense or think we are all alone, the honest truth is that you are sending us away to show us that there is one who stands in between that small step between us and death. And that one who stands is the friend of all friends, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And as we sang earlier, his name is Jesus. Lord, thank you that Christ came not to serve or be served, but to serve. Thank you for Christ and the very protection for our souls. Thank you, Lord, that for the believer in Christ, our lives are securely hidden in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ is the truth. The truth that is proclaimed, that he fulfills and keeps all of his promises. The truth that if anyone comes to him, he promises to not send them away, but to receive them. The truth, the promises that anyone that confesses their sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The wonderful sacrifice of Christ. Lord, can we not go a little bit further in our friendships because we look at the cross and we see the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins? Father, I pray that there would be moments today where your arrows hit the targets in men and women's hearts. The people that are not right with you, that they would look unto Jesus and be saved. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in our gathering this morning, you realize the friend that Jesus is, and you want friendship with God, you want a relationship with Jesus, you want to turn and believe in him, confessing your wrong, would you raise your hand? Anybody, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Anybody else in this moment, you're raising your hand to cry, I want a friend in Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else? For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a minute, and I want you to come to Jesus in prayer. You're coming to him as your friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're coming to him as your Savior and your Lord. You're coming to confess in prayer what you have come to believe in your heart is true, that you were a sinner far off from God, but Christ came and died in your place and rose from the dead. The truth that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. If you surrender to him, he makes you new. He brings you into his family. So if you raised your hand, would you pray with me, Lord? I know today that I'm far off from you, that I was not a friend with you, but I have seen the loving, loyal friendship of Christ. I've come to realize that Christ died for my sin. I've come to realize that Christ rose from the dead. And I surrender to you, asking you to forgive me as you promised. I turn from my way of living, and I follow after you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.